Tonight, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And the title of the message tonight is God's timetable. God's timetable. Genesis chapter 12. And if you remember from last Sunday night, we preached a message entitled The End of the Rope. We talked out of 2 Corinthians as Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. And it's probably the fourth letter that Paul wrote to them. But we have it today as 2 Corinthians. And Paul is writing in chapter 1 about a trial that he went through where he thought that basically he despaired of life itself. He said, you know, we're dead. We don't know exactly which trial he's referring to because he faced so many in Asia. But he said in Asia he faced a particular trial where he said there is no hope. It's over. Okay? And he says he was pressed, he was crushed under the weight of what he was going through. We don't know the details of that in full. The Corinthians did. As Paul writes to them, they knew what was going on. But he basically writes a letter to them and he's saying, you know, as I write this letter of 2 Corinthians, it's a miracle that I'm alive to write this today. And he's saying, you know some of the details of this, but you can't understand the extent that we were completely sunk. And he says, but when we were in that situation, God rescued us and He comforted us in that trial. That is what Paul is expressing to the Corinthians. And he's doing so to say, I know it has increased my confidence in the comfort and the power and the mercy of God to get you through. He got us through, He'll get you through. That's how he begins that letter. 2 Corinthians is one of my favorite books and letters in the entire Bible. You think about chapter 4, chapter 5. Man, those are tremendous chapters that I think about all the time. As you go back and as you read those, I'd encourage you to read over those and to really study them because there's some tremendous revelation there. We also talked last Sunday night about John G. Patton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, and he faced some hardship. He lived in he was born in the mid-1800s, lived through the mid to late 1800s, and died in the early 1900s. And if you remember the story, he was being chased at one point by cannibals. We talked about this last week, and you can go back and listen to the message. I promised to get them online tonight, been neglecting to do that. But go back and listen to that. As he was being chased by cannibals, he had no earthly idea what was going to happen. He's on the run. He knows it's the middle of the night. He's running through the jungles there. He climbs up in this tree. He runs into a village and says, can you hide me? Can you help me? And they say, yeah, go to this big, large tree. Go climb that tree, and we'll tell them you went a different way. The cannibals that are pursuing him from the other village, they come in, and John G. Patton has no earthly idea if this other village is going to completely sell him out. And he sits up there in that tree, and that night he could hear those villagers walking underneath that tree, and he didn't know if they were going to look up and see him there. And as I recounted the story in more detail last week, he said there was never a time in his life, not before that day and not since that day, that he was so close to Jesus Christ. He said, Christ was in that tree with me. He was right there with me. He said, I was at perfect peace. Folks, if you never face a trial like that, you'll never get to experience that kind of peace. I think we really harm ourselves by playing it safe. It's killing the American church. We don't have, hey, we talk about billionaires not having hardships. We don't have many hardships. Not really. And it's killing us. Because, see, the more the hardships grow, the more the comfort grows. Very few hardships, very little comfort, makes for a very lukewarm church. That's what we have today. Folks, everybody's panicking, wringing their hands. They're just panicking that we may lose our freedom of speech, we may lose our freedom of religion in this country. Think about that in relation to what I just said. I don't want that to happen. I'm praying that doesn't happen. If it does, it may be the best thing that ever happened to this country. And especially to the church. If persecution were to break out, that could be exactly what the church in America needs. That may be the only thing that's going to wake us up. Folks, I want us to think about that tonight while things are easy. Let's humble our hearts right now. You want to? That's what I want to do. I don't want to have to go through a trial to say, God, you know what? I've been preaching on this. I hope you've been listening to me. I've been recognizing my desperation right now. I'm recognizing it right now that if God doesn't help me, I have no hope. Amen. I have no chance of doing anything God's called me to do. I want to recognize my desperation right now. I don't want everything to be taken away for me to really become desperate and dependent upon God. I want to forget it all right now and trust Him. You can do that. I really believe you can do that. Folks, that's what we talked about last week. That when we are desperate and we have given up on ourselves and our own abilities, that's when God can really work the end of the rope. That's what we were talking about last Sunday night. But tonight I want to look at a message entitled God's Timetable. In Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look in verses 1 through 7 to begin. And this is a very important chapter in the Bible. This is describing an account of a very important event. This chapter is talking about the calling of Abram. The calling of Abram. He is being called out of Haran, which is in modern day Syria, almost near Iraq. He's being called out of that northern portion of the Middle East there, and he's being called to leave his country, okay? To leave his family. And he's being called out of his environment and out of paganism to trust the one true and living God. This is a significant chapter in the Bible. Amen. Folks, we can trace back while we're here tonight to Abraham being called out of Haran over 4,000 years ago. That's a big part of why we're here tonight. Abram becomes Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. We are part of the seed of Abraham. You and I have a part in that. We'll read about that more later on. But this is the account that we're going to read tonight. And the story begins right here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, or his nephew, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in that land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we pray your blessing in your word now, as it's been read. God, this is a very significant account. It is a true and historical account. God, this is a very significant man in your word, in the plan of redemption, in human history. God, we find three religions today that are Abrahamic religions: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Can trace their roots back to this event, back to this man. God, we pray that we would trust, God, what you did and as you have revealed it in your word and in your revelation, that we would not believe anything deceptive, God, about what you did 4,000 years ago in the life of Abraham. God, we believe your word. We believe the account that you have given. And God, we see, Lord, how you have worked and moved through your plan of redemption throughout history, throughout time. That God, is that very plan, that God, that was unfolding as we read this passage, God, that very plan that was unfolding that brings us here together tonight. God, this is much more significant than the NFL or the United States presidential election. It blows it away. It eclipses it. And so many people miss that, but they will not always miss it. It will become clear one day. I pray it becomes clear to us tonight. or that it's already become clear to us. God, the magnitude and the extent of what we're involved in as believers in You, as those who have faith in You. God, we come here tonight at the end of a very, 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 very long heritage of Your people. Father, we pray that we would take Your word to heart tonight. Give us understanding and instruction. Help us to grow and make this time tonight matter. Make it significant through Your Spirit and through Your power. Nothing in me, God. Nothing that I can say or do, God. I can only preach a dead message at best. God, it takes Your Spirit, Your power, to make it effectual and life-changing and transforming. And God, I pray that's what happens tonight and nothing less. Thank You for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So there's a lot that can be said in this passage, just like every passage we read. Unfortunately, as a preacher, you can't preach everything. You have to pick and choose. You have to pick, this is what I'm going to talk about on this particular passage. And so, tonight as we look at this, God calls Abram at the age of 75. And He promises to make of him a great nation. Okay? So Abram travels down to Shechem in Canaan. And here God says to Abram, I will give this land to thy seed. What's the problem with this? The question you want to ask there is what seed? Who's Abram's children at this time? He's a 75-year-old man. We know that his wife Sarai is 65 years old. She's barren. They have no children. What seed? How can you make a nation out of a man and his wife who have no children? That's the question. But God calls him down there and He makes these promises, this promise to Abram. And right here is another, the reason we read down to verse 7, I thought about stopping at verse 4. The reason we read down to verse 7 is this. You tell me if you think this is significant. Abram, there at Shechem, builds an altar. Shechem is in Canaan, the promised land. It is there that Abram builds an altar and worships Yahweh, worships Jehovah, the one true and living God, for the first time in the promised land. Do you know everything that's happened since that time in the promised land? Folks, this is the beginning of a very significant story in human history. In God's plan of redemption. That's what we've just read. But now I want you to turn to Genesis 21 and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. A lot has happened since we just read in chapter 12. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 through 5. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him from whom Sarah bare to him Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. How's your math tonight? I hope it's good enough to do that one. 25 years. God makes the promise. Folks, it would be a miracle for Sarah to ever have a child. She's barren. It would be a real miracle for her to have a child at 65 years old. But God waits. And He waits. And He waits. For Abram or for Abraham, you think the pressure or the stress or the concern in his mind was growing? 25 years. A quarter of a century. After a promise was made to a seed, to the beginning of a nation, the promise is fulfilled. 25 years. I like reading these Old Testament narratives. This is okay, this, I mean, you understand the story. This is a man who God has called out of paganism, called out of his nation, away from his homeland, away from his kindred, away from his people, has called him to another country, to a promised land, and has told him he'll have a son. We understand the narrative. But does it not teach us something about God? We learn about the nature of God. We learn about how God operates as we read this account. I think there is a tremendous lesson in this account. It wasn't a year later. It wasn't 5 years later. It was 25 years later, after the promise was made, when all hope was gone. Do you understand that in our natural way of thinking, every year, if you can imagine as Abraham and as Sarah age, every year becomes less and less and less and less likely, except for a promise of God. That's all. I can tell you in Sarah's mind, she laughed. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. You know why? Because a year before this happened, at that appointed time, God said, Sarah will have a son, and she laughed. And God said, why did she laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh yes, you did. You did laugh. And it turns in, that shows the mercy of God. God says, okay, you want to laugh? Call him Isaac, because I can do anything. And Sarah goes on to say, everybody laugh with me, because here I am, a woman at 90 years old. I've given birth to a son. All you can do is laugh and say, that's the power of God.
Amen.
And that is how, that's the miraculous beginnings of how we got here tonight. Not just the beginnings. I mean, God was already working through Noah, through others throughout history, at the scattering of the Tower of Babel. Things have already happened in Genesis, but this is a big part of the plan of redemption that brings us here tonight. So Isaac is born 25 years after the promise was made. Folks, this tells us a lot about God and how God operates. This is your God. Abraham's God is your God, I hope. He's my God. This is the God that I pray to every day. This is the God that I pray to for things to happen. It's important to have this story, isn't it? You have any prayers that God didn't answer? What do you know? What do I know? I prayed prayers for years for people. They've not been answered yet, so far as I know. But I'll refer you back to my previous question. What do I know? I was very encouraged at the Awaken conference by a man, Sammy
Tippett.
I believe it was Sammy Tippett. Evangelist, he shared, he said his mother, it seems like that's the way God works. Here he is, he's born again, he's a Christian. Actually, it might have been, I believe it was Sammy Tippett that shared and said, here he is, he's an evangelist, he's preaching the gospel. His mother was unsaved. She was not a believer, she was not a Christian. He said she was a very hard, stubborn woman. And he shared the gospel and shared the gospel and shared the gospel. If I'm not mistaken, he said, for 25 years. And then he gets a phone call one day, and she says, son, I got saved.
Amen.
He had been praying for her for 25 years. If I remember that story correctly, correct me if you were there and I heard it, I misheard it. And I sat there at Dawson, I thought, Dawson Memorial, and said, that's exactly the way God operates. You know what? When he said 25 years, you know what I thought of? Abram. That's exactly the way God operates. Same God. Same exact God. It's important that we know this story, isn't it? My faith grows as I hear this story. And I think, I'm going to keep praying. How about you? My prayer hasn't been answered yet. That's a very, very, very important qualifier. There are people, there are empty seats here tonight because people think their prayer didn't get answered. What do they know? You've given up after 5 years, 10 years? Are you kidding me? You not own a Bible? Folks, we think we know this thing, don't we? We think we know God. How do you not know that? I think God will use His Word to correct us on things in eternity. He'll say, I'm sorry, did you not have Genesis 12 and Genesis 21? You didn't know that I take decades sometime to work? Folks, this is important. I thank God for this. I love to come out to this place and hear things like this because my faith grows. As I'm preparing for this, I'm hearing this message too. And my faith begins to increase. And my hope increases. And my endurance increases. I'm ready to go fight another battle. How about you? Folks, this tells us something about God and about how God operates. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I love that God in His Word, He is consistent. It is extremely consistent from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There is not a contradiction in this book, I'm firmly convinced. 40 authors, 1,500 years, 3 continents, 3 languages, perfectly consistent. Man, it is a true witness and testimony. God repeats Himself 1,000 years later, 2,000 years later, and says it again in a different way, through a different prophet, through a different apostle. That's the way God speaks to us, through His Word. It's every bit, 100%, His Spirit. It's John, it's Peter, it's Moses, but it's not Moses, it's not John, it's not Peter. It's the Holy Spirit of God, it's the Word of God, one author, who is timeless, speaking to us. That's the point of the message tonight. God's timetable. 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what this says. This might come up if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3. As they're praying there, folks, God's working. Do you know that? It's amazing. It's amazing how the Spirit of God is working in this church. I've not been around that long, but it's the most I've ever seen it. I'm very encouraged. Folks, be praying as we look at this Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Folks, what we're talking about tonight, when we talk about serving God, praising God, the one that we're praising tonight in these songs as we sing together. Folks, the God that we bring our petitions before, we bring our prayers before. Do you know who we're talking about? Folks, God is timeless. He's timeless. He is not bound by time. He is outside of time. Folks, He never panics or needs to rush or has to urgently do something. Hearing what Peter says in chapter 3, he's talking about the timelessness of God in relation to the return of Jesus Christ. He's talking about this in relation to the fact that Christ ascended in Peter's day decades earlier. And he's saying that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's telling us exactly why Christ has not come back yet. Because folks, there's people who are still not saved. They've not come to repentance. And God is giving them time. There are people tonight completely oblivious to this. Maybe they're at an NFL football game cheering, and they're completely unaware of why they exist, where they came from, who they were created to glorify. Folks, I love watching football. I'm not down in that. But folks, if that's your life, God's given them time to wake up. Folks, they're not here tonight, but I'll work with them tomorrow. Who's going to tell them? That's where we come in. That's where this group here tonight comes in. Folks, there's people they're panicking about a presidential election. As I said this morning, I'm not panicking about a presidential election. In fact, I find that's pretty humorous to me, knowing the certainty and the foundation that I have in Jesus Christ. Maybe I need to share that with somebody who's worried right now. Do you understand the power that you and I have through the gospel? But this scripture that God is sharing with us, this revelation that God is sharing through Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we see that this is applied, the timelessness of God in relation to the return of Christ. But folks, it goes beyond that. This principle is true, that He would not have us ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Time is nothing to God. That's what He's saying. Don't sit down and try to do the math and say, well, how many days has it been? And, you know, will it be on the seventh day? That's not the point. The point is, time is nothing with God. He can look at it all at one time, or He can zoom in to just a few moments and look at it as if it's 1,000 years. God is completely outside of time. We see that in relation to the return of Christ. We also see that, I believe, in creation itself. We see the timeless nature of God. In Psalm 19:1, it tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. It goes on to say that day unto day they utter speech, night unto night. There is nowhere that their voice is not heard. God has revealed Himself to this world. Do you know that? Everybody. No exception. God has revealed Himself to humanity, to this world. It talks about that He does that through the heavens, and through the firmament it shows His handiwork. I've heard a lot of people say recently, and do you understand that we are so clueless as to why we exist? I see it not just in Scripture, I see it on the news every day. Do you know how many billions of dollars are being spent by the U.S., by China, by Europe, trying to find life on other planets? Billions and billions and billions of dollars. They are as deceived as they can possibly be. They have no earthly idea where they come from, much less what else is out there. Completely deceived. Completely blind. But I hear this same group say this. This is their argument. Well, why would the universe be so vast if we're the only ones here? That's a good question. You know where I found the answer? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day to day they utter their speech. Night unto night, there is nowhere that their voice is not heard. Do you want to know why the universe is so vast? What's the number I've given you before? 92 billion light years from one end to the other. A light year is 6 trillion miles. 92 billion of them. That's how big this universe is. And it's expanding, and it's accelerating. I look at that and I draw one conclusion, and one conclusion only, and I believe it's a biblical one, and therefore I believe it's a true one. That is showing us a little example of the power of God. The power, the infinite, omnipotent power of the One who created it, and we know it had a beginning. We know that it did. It had a beginning. Everybody knows it had a beginning. It shows the power of God. I can go right here to this revelation of God's Word, and I can read about the omnipotence of God. You know what that means? Infinite power. All power. And I can walk outside of here tonight, and I can look up, and I can see the omnipotence of God with my eyes. Listen, hey, thank God for the Gideon ministry that's handing out. It's handing out over 2 billion of these. Not everybody has one of these. You know what everybody's got? One of those. They have the heavens. And the heavens declare the glory of God, be it day or night. As I go out there and look and I see distant galaxies and distant stars, and I can see just a fraction of what's there, I see the omnipotence of God displayed. Exactly the way that He said. There's a purpose in why the universe is as large as it is. It's to show a little taste of the power of God. And you, just to make this more clear, very quickly, do you know what power of God specifically is showing? The power of His Word. How did He create it? He spoke it. He spoke it, and He spoke this. How powerful is this? I'm glad you handed out 1,200 plus of these over at UT. Folks, this is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. This is how you and I got here. He spoke us into existence. It shows the power of God. I also think as you look in the universe and you see the complexity of it, and you see that fireball during the day that hangs there, that powers this planet, that is the source of power for this planet, is the sun. That's what fuels this planet. Sun goes out, everything dies. Because you have plants that in a very complex, did you get the point? Complex way are converting water and sunlight into usable energy and food. We eat that, or we eat the animals that eat that, and it gives us energy. That's where our energy comes from. It's from the sun. And let me just state the absolute obvious that I cannot believe that anyone doesn't see. It's designed.
Right. Amen.
It's a fusion reactor. That's exactly what the sun is. And we're saying it just happened. The reactors just happen on this planet. Folks, I work in a reactor. We cannot do that. We have to split the big atoms. We cannot fuse the small ones. Let me tell you how the sun works. Hydrogen atom, hydrogen atom. Two baby little tiny atoms. They come together, form helium. And it's an enormous release of energy. That's what powers this earth. That's what powers me and you. That's what keeps us alive and surviving on this planet. If we're a fraction closer, we burn up. We lose our atmosphere. If we're a fraction further away, we freeze to death. It is intricately designed. And do you know what I see when I look up and I see that sun? I see the wisdom of God in that complexity. He shows it to me every day. Not everybody has this, but everybody has that. Every person has the sun. Every person has the sun and the other stars. And I see the infinite power of God, and I see the infinite wisdom of God. His omniscience. I can read about it in detail in God's Word, and I can see it in the microscope, in the telescope. I see the power and the wisdom of God. And here's where, maybe this might be controversial, I hope it's not, but here's another place that I see God's nature revealed. How old is it? How long has it been there? You mean to tell you what I think? This is my opinion. I may be dead wrong. No reason to throw a hymnal. This is it, by the way. This is what's great about this church is we have to agree on the essentials. We can have difference of opinion. I don't think any two people in this room share the same opinion on every single scripture. It makes for a much better church, I think. I love having that liberty. And you may totally disagree with what I'm getting ready to say, but you mean to tell you how old I think this universe is? 13.7 billion years. That's how old I think this universe is. Do I believe in evolution? Absolutely not. I think it's the biggest lie that's ever been told. Other than the garden in Genesis chapter 3. When He said, thou shalt not surely die. That's the biggest one. The second one's evolution. It's a complete and utter lie based upon nothing. Nothing. It's an illusion.
Amen.
I completely reject evolution. But I think this universe is extremely, extremely, extremely old. I believe that. I think this planet we're standing on is 4.5 billion years old, and I think that sun that hangs there during the day is 4.5 billion years old, and if God doesn't come back, it can go for another 5 billion years. It's halfway there. Now here's a little test. What do you think that reveals about God? The same thing this message is discussing. The eternal, timeless nature of God. He's telling us, 13.7 billion years, time is nothing to me. It wouldn't surprise me a bit. The same question could be asked about the size of the universe. You could say, well, why so much time? There's a purpose in it. Because a timeless God created it, and 13.7 billion years to Him is literally nothing. It's a lot to us. His creation, it's nothing to the Creator. He's infinite. He's infinitely existent. I cannot comprehend that. But I believe it's true. And I believe it's revealed. I believe it's revealed in detail in God's Word. And I believe it's revealed in a general way through His creation for everyone to see. God knows what He's doing. I can tell you this, in Psalm 19:1, I believe that that is true. That the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Folks, I can look up day or night. You can look up day or night and see, listen to me closely, the power and the wisdom and the eternal timeless nature of God 24/7. It's on display all over this earth. But guess what it can't tell me? How to be saved. I cannot look at the stars. I cannot look at the sun and tell how to be saved. Are you ready for this? That's where you come in. The sun can tell me a lot of things about the nature of God, but it cannot tell me how to get to Him. It cannot tell you how to get to Him. It takes a Christian. It takes a believer to tell someone. What did we sing about earlier? Help me to be able to tell someone the gospel. We sung that song, the third song we sung tonight. Indeed. God put a soul upon my heart to share the gospel with. That's the believer's responsibility. That's mine and your job. We've been over this. Remember Cornelius? The messenger of God, the angel came to Cornelius and he stopped short. He did not share the gospel. He shared this. Go find Peter. Go find old, low-down, denying, sinful Peter, and he'll tell you what to do. See you later. He left. It's not the angel's job. It's not the sun's job. It's not the galaxy's job. It's not the hydrogen atom's job. It's mine and your job to tell people how to be reconciled to the Creator. What a tremendous responsibility. That makes me desperate. What am I supposed to do? This is my task. Paul said the same thing. Who is sufficient for these things? What am I supposed to do? It causes me to lay on my face and say, God, help me. I can't do this. And He says, that's exactly what I'll do. I'll help you. That's what the day of Pentecost was all about. God said, I'm going to do it through you. Amen. Oh, man. He told the disciples, don't go anywhere, don't say anything until He comes. And then, go everywhere and say everything and tell everyone the whole counsel of God. Guys, the 10-day period's over. It's over, church! And now it's time to go and tell! The Spirit has come and He's still here! Do you believe that at a Baptist church? I do. If I didn't, I would quit. You think I'm going to go to a jail and talk to a murderer? You think my word is going to do anything in that man's life? I can do nothing. But if the Spirit of God goes with me, Saul of Tarsus was converted through the Spirit of God, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And He can do it again. Amen. I'm becoming increasingly convinced of this, and it's changing my life 25 years after I've been saved. It's changing me still. I hope it's changing you.
Amen.
Folks, we're going to move on quickly here. God has given us the Spirit to empower us for the task. Folks, us, not the Son, not the galaxy, us. We are empowered. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost did not descend upon the Son or upon the Milky Way galaxy or upon this universe. It descended upon us and it indwells us. We're categorically different than anything in this universe. We're spirit. We are spiritual and physical. Nothing else is that way in this universe. Tremendous. Folks, God is timeless and His plan of redemption is carried out in a timeless manner. Abraham waited 25 years for the fulfillment. But are you ready for this? The full fulfillment. It was a partial fulfillment in Isaac. When did the full fulfillment happen? 2,000 years later.
Amen.
If you don't believe me, turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. It's the last scripture we're going to read. We'll close with this. Listen to what Paul writes here. He had experienced this. Listen to what he says in verse 13, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What are you tonight? You're a Gentile.
Amen.
We were so left out of that covenant or that promise. Not anymore. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed, pay close attention to the tense there. Not to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Isaac. Is that what it says? Which is Christ.
Amen.
That's the way God works. The promise He made 2,000 years earlier, 20 centuries earlier, He fulfills in Christ. That is God's timetable. That is the timelessness of God. And folks, I say all of that tonight because, folks, that's how God operates. It's very important we know that. Listen, on His schedule. That means not my schedule. On His schedule. You and I are not in control. He is.
Amen.
That's a simple statement. But man, that's hard. I think that's why most people don't become Christians. They don't want to turn over control. We want to be in control. Or at least the illusion of control. But as a believer, folks, we're on His schedule, on His time, and we're not in control. He is. And here I live in 2016 in America, the land of instant gratification. They brought us the microwave, remote control, fast food. Do you see the dilemma I'm going to have? Do you see the collision coming between my expectation and God's nature? Folks, it's always been true. It was true with Abraham and Sarah, but it's much more true for us today that there is a major disconnect between how God does things and how I do things. I heard someone say earlier this week, and that's basically what's inspired this message tonight. God works in decades. Man, that's not what I want to hear. I want to hear seconds at most. I want to hear my prayers answered before I ask it. God works in decades. I would say beyond that. We saw tonight He works through centuries. He works through millennia. Folks, do you understand what I'm getting at tonight? I have to change. You have to change. God's not going to change. He's not going to change and cause His schedule to align with my schedule. So if we're going to line up, who's going to have to change? Who's going to have to adjust? It's me. And it's you. God works in decades. That's too slow for most people. And that's why they're not here. God just works a little bit too slow for them. Let me assure you of something. It will not be God's loss. Amen. It will be theirs. Our job, I don't know what's going to happen. I know that God's going to be glorified. And I know I'm going to spend eternity with Him. Good luck changing those two. God's in control. God has a plan. The details of which I don't know. But my job and your job is this. We are to obey and trust God. And trust Him for the results. I know you've heard that before. And a lot of people say it. And even more people hear it. How many are doing it? We must surrender control of our lives to Him. Do what He says and hang on, because there's no telling where He's going to go or what He's going to do. It's probably not what you are thinking or expecting, but it'll be better. And folks, I'm glad for that. That's good. I don't want to be in control. Folks, I'm not the best driver of a vehicle. I'm a terrible driver of a life. Terrible. I don't know where I'm going and I don't know what I'm doing, and neither do you, neither does anyone else. They don't even know where they came from. They don't even know why they exist. The best and smartest thing you can do for you is to relinquish control and say, God, take this thing. I don't know what I'm doing. When you do that, folks, it gets exciting. It gets powerful. Things begin to really happen in God's timetable, not in ours. Folks, I have no idea how God's going to use my life between now and the end of my life on this earth. I have no earthly idea. But I intend to believe Him and do exactly what He says. He's convinced me that His perspective is so much better than mine. I'm going to trust Him because He sees the whole thing. I'm very, 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 very much bound by time. I literally can't see the next 10 seconds until they get here. Who's in a better position to be in control of my life? Me or Him? And I don't even have to answer it. As we get a song tonight, I'm going to ask our singers, musicians to come. Folks, I'll say this again. When I was younger, I really struggled with surrender, and I still struggle with surrender. And I would try to surrender, but I wasn't happy about it. Let me tell you what's changed. I'm happy about it today. I'm thrilled to death that God is in charge of this church. I want the youngest kid, I want Sadie back there to hear this, and everybody from Sadie and up, everybody can understand what I'm saying to understand this. I am not the boss of this church. I'm not the boss. This is not my house, it's God's house. It's important that you know that. And I could not be happier about the fact that I'm not the boss of this church. I'm a part of this church, and not as big a part as you think, because this church is a powerful, strong church, and I get outworked by people in this church on a regular basis, and I couldn't be happier. The Holy Spirit is what empowers this group, this body of believers, not me. Your source of power is my source of power, and I thank God for that. I'm just a little part of this. Guys, I'm not in control, and I could not be happier about that fact. As we stand and sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill?
188.
Page 188.